Before you're seated, we invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 for our time in the Word of God together. We are continuing in our the time of our Lord's teaching regarding the issues that so many of us face with regard to wealth or with regard to self-effort and some of those things that are challenges. It was coming to the end of our Savior's ministry on earth before His death upon the cross. And so today, as we look at verses 23 through 31, I trust our hearts will be encouraged and instructed with what we learn with regard to salvation. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Peter began to say to Him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let us bow. Father, thank You for the Word, and I pray that in some of these difficult passages, You would help us to understand the clear hand and mind of our God. May we apply truths that we find here to our hearts and grow intently in the things of God. Teach us, Father, to revel in the glorious salvation that You provided through the babe born so long ago, through the man who died upon the cross, through the Son of God who rose from the grave so that He might live and intercede for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture, and of course, I'm sure you're aware of the story of the camel and the needle and all of the pictures of what is being given, and perhaps have heard messages on this in the past. And certainly it relates to salvation. There are salvation principles found in Mark 10. However, as you have been around here long enough, I know you understand that these are all kingdom passages, and kingdom passages have some fascinating aspects that we need to understand. The application relates to salvation. The interpretation, however, relates to those who are going to be saved going into the millennial kingdom. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. And it also makes it an interesting challenge as we look at some of the uniqueness of the words that we find here. So as I tried to put together something of an outline for you that would take you through the process of this, I thought I'd share with you a couple of thoughts. There are misunderstandings about salvation. During this time and season of the year, our goal is to share the gospel, isn't it? And there are misunderstandings about salvation all over the place. Those misunderstandings are dealt with and, as a matter of fact, are mirrored in the response of the apostles, the disciples, as they heard the Lord teach and what He was sharing with them. The three misunderstandings that I think we find in the outline would be these. Getting saved is easy and easier for some. That would be verses 23 through 25. You'll notice the disciples were astonished at certain things. You remember what we saw the last time in the story that we observed earlier, where the rich man comes, and this is quite a guy of stature, a guy who knew business and understand business. And his lesson was not about riches as much as it was discipleship. It was a discipleship question. Time was short. The Lord said, "Give up everything and come and follow me. There's not much time left." And we observed that there was a lesson specifically for him that had to do with goodness. What is goodness? And that's the focus as you look at other texts of Scripture. Notice what he says in verse 17. "Now as he was going," Jesus was going out on the road, "one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, What shall I do? What good thing shall I do? Remember from the other gospel account? What good thing shall I do that I should inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. And you'll remember that leads into the commandments, and then it leads into him saying, I've done all these good things. What good thing? What thing is within my grasp? What can I reach out and do? And the Lord said, give all that you have and come and follow me. And he went away sad. And the disciples in verse 23, the Lord looks around and observes them because the disciples observe this and then they are astonished at his words. Later on, we find that verse 26, they are greatly astonished. So it's almost like the disciples are watching these things occur and their perceptions are being challenged about heaven, eternal life, the kingdom, all of these things. And so to them, it seemed easier for a rich man to be able to do the things necessary in order to be able to inherit eternal life. So they were astonished. They were astonished at his words, surprised. And actually, verse 26, where it says greatly astonished, it's like somebody takes a baseball bat and whacks them in the head, and for a while they're dazed and they have to come to. That's the term as to how affected they are in their misunderstandings. The first misunderstanding about salvation appears to be getting saved is easy, and it's easier for some. That's going to lead to the picture of trying to stuff a camel through a needle's eye. The second thing that seems to be a misunderstanding, verses 26 and 27 deal with, is getting saved is within everyone's reach. Just reach out. Just grab this. It's within your reach. It's something you can do if you would just trust, if you would just adjust, if you just claim Christ. That seems to be what is dealt with when the Lord says, with man, it's impossible. But beside God, all things are possible. There are some lessons for us as we look at it. The third thing, verses 28 through 31, that seems to be a misunderstanding is that getting saved will solve all your problems. We're going to find Peter sitting there trying to observe all this, and then Peter speaks up, starts telling his side of the story, and the Lord interrupts him and gives him instruction. Getting saved seems to solve everybody's problems, they think. That seems to be the way we approach salvation, isn't it? We think that salvation is easy for some and easier for others. It's easy for all, but easier for others. We think that salvation is something that's within everybody's reach because that puts man in the driver's seat. And then we find this other side of the coin where getting saved solves problems. If anything, it creates others. Oh, there's great benefits, the Lord's going to tell you, but it's with problems, persecution, issues, and in the end, everlasting life or life eternal. So that seems to be the approach. What I'd like to share with you as well, as we look at those three misconceptions, is this. There is a kingdom teaching in each one of these three areas, because it is about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, however you want to identify it. Interestingly enough, the gospel accounts, it seems to be Mark that talks about the kingdom of God, and then kingdom of heaven is found in the other gospel accounts. And because the same term, the two different terms are used in the same context, it doesn't appear that the Lord makes a distinction between the two, even though man tries to. We try to make this universal kingdom thing that's already come in our mind. But there are kingdom interpretations that are here. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? What can I do to enter the kingdom? It's going to be harder for a rich man to enter than to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle to enter into the kingdom. There is a kingdom interpretation, and you've got to get your head wrapped around this. We know that there will be a tribulation time, a period of time prior to the millennial kingdom, which will be where Christ rules and reigns on earth. As we've shared with you in the past, the church comes back with Christ and rules alongside him and as vice regents, and we rule in organizing and ordering those who live on this earth at that time. So there are those who will be saved during the tribulation time who go through some great, grave difficulty in that tribulation era. Does it start to make sense when you read about a rich man having difficulty entering into the kingdom? It will be difficult. And the Lord uses terms that define or describe holding on to, grasping with a hard grip. Holding tightly onto your riches. If you're holding onto your riches when times are really, really tough, you're going to have a hard time getting through that period of time. It's a grinding, diminishing, difficult time for godly people. And so obviously that's where Christian living, believing living, is going to have to take root. So blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who thirst after righteousness, not riches. And so it's fascinating to see the Lord begin and continue to describe that kingdom living. The kingdom lessons that we will observe are pretty phenomenal. The first one that we'll find in that first section is kingdom riches, that love of riches can be a disadvantage in getting into the kingdom. It is more difficult for. And we'll talk about what that's saying. The second lesson that we'll find in a kingdom lesson is that all will choose to lead in one way or the other. All will choose. It will be a time of choosing, which is always what happens in persecution times. There will be a time to choose. Man's side, God's side. Which will it be? And then kingdom lesson three that we'll find is loss for the sake of Christ and for his gospel and for his kingdom is noticed by the benevolent God. It's going to be good for them to know in the tribulation times when things are so difficult that God keeps records. He knows what you're giving up for him. And all these lessons have applications for the church. There's the application about how you handle riches and what do you trust to get saved and how do you get to heaven. There's the application that relates to the leaning on God and not robbing him of his sovereign love and control and care in reaching people for Christ. And there's also the great church application that the cost for Christ is more than made up for by the blessing of God. So there's an interpretation, which we'll find. There's an application for us that's very, very wonderful. And for the disciples, their eyes are just turning into big dishpans, just opening up wider and wider as they hear these lessons. And I trust God will challenge you too. I think another thing, and I shared this with the Suderlands as we were talking about membership a little bit today. I've been really wrestling with the idea of how to make this idea of riches versus poverty relate to us. Because we will look at statistics in our world. I mean, if you're looking at the news, you're seeing statements about how many children live in poverty in the United States and how many people are going hungry and how many people are on food stamps. And you go through the whole list of things that are happening in our society, which seems to be turning upside down, and we're being robbed of our individual motivation, it seems like. And it's as if God and the church and caring giving by people who make a choice to love you is being taken away by your entitlement to be able to go when you're hungry and reach into the pockets of government, so government becomes your God, so to speak. They didn't have that in their day, so it's hard for us to relate to Peter's astonishment and the disciples' astonishment when God said, a rich man's going to have trouble. In their day, the rich man didn't have trouble in a sense, like everybody else did, scraping to get by. As poor as we may be in America, it seems that we have, or the poor may be in America, it seems that we're not as poor as what they were in their day. And let me give you an illustration. If you were a poor person in their day, you were thankful if you got barley today for whatever one meal you had. And you were thankful if you got barley tomorrow for whatever one meal you might have had. If somebody gave you the privilege of picking through the barley in their field and you gathered that barley as a good Jew could do, then you had barley. That was going to be your meal, morning, noon, night, every day of the week, right on through till the next season or whatever other provision there was going to be. And as poor as you may be in our country, you may be able to pick a bag of chips today for a little different taste than a ramen noodle soup tomorrow for a little different taste. I mean, it's hard for us to relate to what the Lord is talking about here. Peter says, we've given up everything. We're dependent on others and the blessings of others. And what you get is what you get. If it's oatmeal today and tomorrow and for supper and morning, noon, and night. You may not love oatmeal. I'm trying to illustrate what it is that means that what it meant to be without versus someone who had options, someone who is smart enough to have a great business and raise a lot of money like the rich guy. So here's this rich guy that everybody would envy, and he goes away sad because he can't give up his riches, and they're hearing that riches are in the way. And yet that's what all of us want to be. And so to apply this concept of the Lord talking about riches and how difficult it is, let us understand why it's so difficult to witness to people in America today. Do we have needs? Yeah, there are needs, but are they real, raw needs, as you might understand it? Are they life and death needs? Are they to the end of life where they are just scraping to get by and every meal, without it you may die? We are a blessed nation, a blessed people. And I don't mean to diminish people who are in difficulty. What I'm trying to say is it's hard for us to relate to the rawness of the truth where you must depend upon God. I think one of the big things that's a challenge for us in our society today is that as we watch our country go through its convolutions and struggles, and you wonder if because we're spending $1 million a minute as a nation, you just can't keep doing that if you don't have it. And we don't. We're broke. So what I was raised with, and those of you who are of my generation, with everything is constant, everything is cared for, get this insurance, this retirement, that program, all of these things are up in the air. And all of a sudden, we're feeling like the rug is being pulled out from under us. And what am I giving my kids? I can't give them what my parents gave us. It just is like everything's being switched around. These lessons are necessary, but we've got to connect with them. We've got to understand the spiritual lesson that's here. Because young people, though the future may appear to be uncertain, it's uncertain times, there is a certainty in Christ. And that's what he's teaching us. You need to get to know him and love him by yourself and walk with him by yourself, regardless of whether anybody else is. Be courageous. Be in the Lord. And that's what I think that our Lord is teaching us. He's going to teach us that salvation is not something that's just pie in the sky by and by. It is a challenging thing. And if you want the challenging thing and you want to do the difficult thing, then walk with God. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this is a quick, furtive glance at all of the eyes fixed upon him as this man walked away. And he said, how hard it is with difficulty. The word hard here is a word that means persnickety. It's like somebody who only wants to eat one thing, only likes one food. He's persnickety. And if you don't cook it just right, he won't eat it. It's that kind of terminology of just saying this, you know, it's just one item and it's got to be my way. He who is rich will find that he's being persnickety, and his persnicketiness will get to him. It is hard. It is with difficulty, not impossible, but with difficulty, great difficulty for those who have riches. Literally in the Greek language, who keep on holding wealth. They're holding on to it. They're grasping after it. They keep holding on to it, trying to preserve it because of the time. And so it says to enter into the kingdom of God. Millennial application understanding, certainly. Tribulation age, your wealth is going to be ground down if you're here and yet you know God. Your wealth will be ground down and it will be frittered away just to survive, which happens in difficult times. And if what your life's job is, and you look at the book of Revelation, in order to be able to do business, you have to have the mark of the beast. And you go through the list of other things that are compromises that they must do. No wonder the Lord has to teach this lesson. It's going to be difficult if you're holding on to those the riches to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. This is just surprise. There's great consternation. And the Lord's watching their eyes. You can tell a lot by eyes, can't you? You look at them and there's either a light in the eye or there's a question mark in the eye. And we tell a lot by our eyes. Women, you do this with your kids. Look me in the eye and tell me. Let me see you say that again. Let me see what's going on in there. Because the eyes tell a lot. And so the Lord is looking about and he'll do this throughout the story. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, and this is that tenderness in Jesus. He knows that we're just sheep. We have a lot to learn. He looks at them and he says, children, how hard it is. That word hard means hard in any case. There's a question as to whether the next phrase is actually in the original, and probably it's not, but it was probably placed there because of the context where it says those who trust in riches. I believe this is a real general sense, because as they look and they see this rich guy walk away, and the Lord says, if you're hanging on to riches, it's going to be hard to get in. It's a persnickety thing. You're being persnickety. It's going to be tough for you. And so he says to them in a general sense, it's just hard all the way around. That's what the tribulation's about. It's going to be a problem. And believers, when you get saved, it's not a bowl of cherries. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be difficult to be able to walk with the Lord and serve and honor Him. So he says they were concerned. He says, children, how hard it is, particularly in every case, to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The eye of the needle. That's caused all kinds of interesting questions. Some have said that there was a, you know, maybe it wasn't a camel. Maybe it was a cable going through an eye of a needle. You know, have you ever tried to put a thread through a needle? You know, you pick that needle up, and the older you get, and I remember watching my mother do this. She'd take her glasses off. She'd be looking at this, you know, and I've tried to do this too. You take that needle and you're looking at it, you got to get it just right, get a lot of light, take that thread that you've broken off instead of using scissors, put it through your lips, and then poke it through that hole as best you could. And of course, you can't do that with a cable, can you? Cable's not going to work. Sometimes the threads are too big. Sometimes they've got all this stuff off them, and it's a really hard thing. So some preachers have said, you know, it's a cable there. It makes more sense for it to be a cable, not a camel. Others have said, well, you know, it might very well be a gate in Israel, in Jerusalem, that people knew about. It was the camel's gate, but you had to unload your camel. You had to get the camel to get down on its knees and sort of crawl through. Why would you have a gate like that? In all probability, that's not the answer. I think the Bible does have the answer. You go to the book of Luke, chapter 18, and Luke, the physician, he knows needles, just like all physicians seem to know needles. Don't you love physicians and their needles? So he picks up the needle, and he calls it, it's a particular word. It's like a sewing needle. So it is easier for a rich man to get into heaven than to take a camel, standing here, and the needle you're holding in your hand, and to stuff that camel through that needle's eye. How much work would it be? If you can get a hair of that camel through, you're happy, right? The picture is it's impossible. You see, the disciples have in their mind that getting saved, getting into heaven, getting into this kingdom is easy, and it's easier for some. And the Lord says, that's not true. Salvation is not an easy thing. Getting saved is not easy. Wouldn't it be nice if it was? All you have to do is leave that tract and not maybe say very much, just live a Christian life with a big smile. But the gospel is something that is not easy to swallow. As a matter of fact, giving the gospel and seeing someone get saved is harder than stuffing a camel through a needle's eye. Isn't that interesting? We forget that it's hard work, that it is in partnership with God. It's not we who save them. It's God who does the saving. It's going to be harder for that rich man to be able to make it through the tribulation than to stuff a camel's through a needle's eye. That's the kingdom interpretation. The application for us is it's hard work to lead someone to Christ. Don't be surprised. Isn't that something? The gospel is ideas, it's truth. But a sin-benighted heart that is darkened and dead in sin can't reach out and trust Christ. They can't grab a hold of God, and they can't hang on hard enough. And they can't work up the faith within themselves to make that happen. It's impossible. You cannot stuff that camel through that needle's eye. It won't happen. Well, no wonder, verse 26, they were greatly astonished, like somebody hit them over the head with a baseball bat. This was changing everything with the way they were thinking. And even in our day, understand, it changes everything when you're out there trying to witness to someone. You need God to invade their life, or they're not going to get saved. You need God to awaken their heart, or they can't trust Christ. And that is what the Lord has to deal with, number two. They're thinking getting saved is within everyone's reach. Look at verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? They were getting the picture. If it's left up to anybody to trust Christ by themselves, it won't happen. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? Now, Peter is working on another track. We'll find out what Peter's thinking, like he always does, something a little bit different. But they're saying, who can be saved? Verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." The word "with" means beside men. If you take your stand over here beside a man and you say, "Just wake up. Just trust Christ. Just try Him." With man, it's impossible. "Well, okay, I'll get up and witness, Lord, because you tell me to. I'm going to give the gospel." So you come over beside the man and you're going to work hard as a man to reach that person. With man, beside man, taking your stand beside men. That's literally what the Greek language is saying. Take your stand beside men. It's impossible. It's an important lesson for the tribulation age saints, isn't it? If you take your stand beside men, you're not making it into the kingdom. Your life will be spent before those 7 days, the 7 years are done. But literally what the Lord is saying is, if you take your stand beside God, all things are possible. Wow. We're talking the miracle of salvation now. It is a miracle. It's God's work. And so literally, if you understand what the Lord is saying here, by application to us as a church age saint, anything that robs God's sovereignty in salvation, robs God of His sovereignty and salvation, needs to be put aside and forgotten. It needs to be diminished. You cannot lead your best friend to Christ. You can't lead your children to Christ. You can't save them without that partnership with God, where God, take your stand beside God, with God, taking your stand beside God, all things are possible. Now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Tribulation age saints need to know that. Church age saints need to know this too. It's a very, very important picture that the Lord is giving to them. And so, getting saved is within everyone's reach? No, not really. Getting saved is a miracle. How are you going to reach out and do that? You need God to do the miracle. But what a beautiful thing that God says, take your stand beside me. He includes us in that process. That's the partnership with God that we love and relish. The next little segment, verses 28 through 31, is indeed fascinating. It is indeed difficult to understand because it's so simple and direct and it covers so much territory. Then Peter, verse 28, began to say to him, I love this with Mark's statements. Mark is apparently giving us the inside picture because he was a disciple of Peter. And as he was communicating with what Peter's view was here, Peter knew there was more to the story that was going on in his mind than is recorded here. Don't you wish what else he would have said? What did Peter begin to say? Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." He didn't get finished his sentence. What else would he have said? I was thinking about that. Well, look, Lord, you know, there's a rich guy. He's left. And you're telling us it's difficult to get into the kingdom if you're rich. And so, Lord, who can be saved? Well, but Lord, look at us. We've left everything. And what else was he saying? Do you wonder if it was something like, what do we get? Because the Lord talks about houses and lands and family. Or was it something else in the back of his mind? I don't know. He didn't get a chance to finish it. But we know his mind was going somewhere. And the Lord stops him mid-sentence and explains to him something where this consternation is just bothering them. We've left everything. We have nothing. And you know what's fascinating? And this is very telling about Peter. It says, "See, we have left all and followed you." This in the Greek language is, we have yielded it all up once for all. We'll never go back. We have given it all up, everything. We have let it pass. We have abolished it. It is not in our mind. It is gone. See, we have left all and we have followed you. There is no going back. We are on the path with you. We will not stop. That's the terminology. What do we know about Peter? When Peter saw Christ die on the cross and the Lord was in the grave, where did he go? What did he do? He ran. Where was he found after the resurrection of Christ? He was found fishing again. He didn't leave all. Thought he did, but he didn't. He went back. Isn't it interesting that we have great and grand designs to be obedient, but there needs to be a refreshing of that design all the time to be obedient to Christ? It will always be challenged. And you know, tribulation saints will be the same way. It's going to be a wearing time upon them. They will be burdened down. They'll be worn down. And they need to be reminded of God's grace and God's benevolence. And God keeps the books and God will not forget. Sure, the Lord knew what Peter gave up. But he also knew in Peter's heart that he wasn't letting go. He wasn't better than the rich man who couldn't give up everything. Notice what our Lord does in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." I think it's fascinating to look at the purpose in what Christ says. And hopefully this will help unfold what he's saying. Sure, tribulation time, struggles, difficulties. You're giving up your wealth. You're giving up your family. You're giving up perhaps your life. Giving up all these things. But the Lord understands this. And he says, in the midst of it all, what you give up, I keep a record of, and I will provide for you as well. He uses the word time in verse 30. Now in this time. What's he talking about? It's the word kairos in the Greek language, which means a point in time. It is like the like a hinge of time. You know, you can look back and you think about the hinges of time. Graduation from high school is a hinge. It didn't last for long, it just happened. But it was a hinge from childhood to the next step. Maybe graduation from college or getting your first job, a hinge in time. Getting married, it's a momentary event, but it's a hinge in time. The word kairos is a hinge in time, meaning this tribulation period of time is a hinge in time. It moves into the next age, which is the next word that he talks about. And in the age to come, life eternal. And so it's the picture of people going through that time. It's good to know in persecution times, difficult times, no matter whether things are coming or going, it's good to know it's going to end. And the Lord is reminding the disciples that I'll keep the book. I understand what you're giving up for me. And I will provide. I will care for you. I'm benevolent. I'm gracious. I will give for you. And in the end, that age to come, eternal life, that walk with God forever. Though you may lose your life on earth for the sake of Jesus Christ and for his gospel, you never lose your life as a believer forever. He's given you your life. He's purchased you. He's made you his own. There's the next phrase, verse 31. The first will be last. We'll be jumping into that in a short time. But I want to share with you just these thoughts as we conclude. Remember the misconceptions of salvation? Getting saved is easy and easier for some? No. With difficulty, it's hard. And the reason for that is it's got to be a miracle. Getting saved is within everyone's reach? It's a miracle. It's God who does it. Not something that you can reach out and accomplish. And getting saved solves all your problems. No, he says very specifically, all these things you get in my loving kindness, but during this hinge in time, it's with persecution too. Believers, your life really is like a hinge in time, isn't it? Between eternity past, your birth, and then ultimately when Christ comes for you, eternity. In the end, eternal life. What a beautiful thing. Kingdom lesson that we saw, number one, riches can be a disadvantage in getting into the kingdom. It must be a miracle that anyone is able to enter into the kingdom. Church application, we find that man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's difficulties are God's opportunities. When we struggle, when there is a challenge, we know God is able, isn't he? The kingdom lesson, number two, that we found was that all will choose which way to lean. Take your stand with men, you lose it all. Take your stand beside God, God is able. With God, all things are possible. God is the solution and the only hope that mankind has. There is no other hope. You can't transform man just by being nice or by dressing him up, providing his needs, taking care of him. The transformation has to be that miracle of God. So the church application for us, that whatever detracts from the sovereignty of God and salvation must be actively condemned and put aside. understand salvation is a sovereign act of God. It has to be, because only with God are things possible. Kingdom lesson number 3 that we saw is that loss for the sake of Christ, for his gospel, for his kingdom, is noticed by a benevolent God. God counts all along the way, and he keeps account. And he will provide, even in the bad, the good. Good will be lavished upon you because you walk with him and because he honors faithfulness before him. Church age application, cost for Christ is more than made up from blessing from God. If you choose, young people, to do the hard thing with your life and serving God in godliness and faithfulness and holiness, it is the hard thing. God keeps account, keeps a record, and he benevolently blesses. It may not be something that you would count as riches or count in one way or another, but certainly he counts. And when you look at it from eternity's perspective, God is good and God is able. May we all understand that in the times of persecution and challenge, God is sovereign. Let us bow before him, and I'd like to encourage you to pray and speak with the Lord concerning your soul's need and also worship him in the next few quiet moments. Father, how good you are to open our eyes with a text such as this. Help us to take its tools that you have given through it and apply them to our hearts and to our soul's needs. Father, if there's one without Jesus Christ, I pray that you will open their eyes to the good gospel, to know that they can't save themselves. And though they may be like Peter and said, we've given up everything to follow you, Lord, may they understand that it's only beside Christ. It's only in the hands of God that salvation is measured out. And I pray, Father, that you would do a mighty work in humbling their heart and soul and cause them to fly to the cross to deal with the sin problem that condemns them and to ask in the grace of God that you would save them. I pray for believers that you'll help us to understand the great call to be evangelistic in what we do. Give us the great desire to serve, regardless of the tribulation and the trials. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to understand that it is a miracle that anyone gets saved. May we revel in the fact that if you have saved us individually, that that was a miracle that we partook of, that we are the benefactor of. Father, I pray that you'll help us to walk with you, learn and draw closer to you, and desire fully with a great heart that we would see the miracle of God multiplied in others around us as we witness. And Father, I thank you for the great Christmas story that with men, all things are impossible to please God. But with God, all things are possible. Thank you for your loving kindness that we've enjoyed this day. In Jesus' name, amen.